This message was recorded May 30th, 2021. The speaker is Gary Baker.
Okay, if you would, please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. That's a profound passage that Rich read there in chapter 6. Christ speaking there. He loves his people with an everlasting love. He keeps his people unto the day of his power. It's amazing, quite amazing. Chapter 11, let's begin in verse 1. We'll read verse 3. I want us to sort of expound this here. And we'll look at a couple of verses also in chapter 10. But I want us to, expound these three verses. Verses 1 through 3. And the writer of Hebrews says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now, there are many that testify, many religions, many people testify that all of their glory and all of their worship is in the cross of Christ. And certainly, folks believe that. They'll take the cross and they'll put it on a necklace and put it around their neck. They'll put it on their clothes, put it on their car or in their car. Their places of worship, they'll build these huge places of worship and place a cross on the place of worship. So they claim and they'll testify that all of their glory is in the cross of Christ. Yet they rob Christ of all of his glory as the Savior, the Redeemer, as the justifier, by making the fulfillment of his work, of his cross, contingent upon or conditioned upon something that man does, that they have to do. And this is all across the boards. What we do here is very unique. It's a very peculiar, this is very peculiar what we're doing here. This very day, on Sunday, May 30th, very peculiar, just a few of us gathered together to worship in spirit and in truth of the very reality of who God is and who Christ is. That's very rare, very, very rare. And so all across the board, you have on one hand, there are those that say that Christ died to try and save everyone, but only those who actually exercise their will, exercise something within themselves, are actually saved. They make Christ's work their own by exercising their faith. On the other hand, there are those, some that we know or know of, who acknowledge that Christ did indeed die for the elect, and they vehemently deny that man could do anything to save himself, and that it is Christ's work alone that saves, yet they'll make the sinner's justification before God contingent upon man believing. You know, that's something that's just so natural to us as humans. It's hard to get away from that. Only by the declaration of the gospel and the work of the Spirit, as Rich alluded to earlier, when God gives us eyes to see and ears to hear, can we truly rest in the work fully accomplished by Christ, reckoned by the Father unto his people. Only through that mysterious work are we able to do that. And so it's all across the boards that folks believe that the sinner's justification before God is contingent upon man believing, rather than resting in the righteousness of Christ, fully accomplished and imputed or reckoned unto his people at the cross. Now that's where it all occurred. That's where it happened, right at the cross. Both views, unfortunately, both of these views take away the glory from Christ alone, and they make man an active participant in his salvation rather than a blessed, passive recipient of what Christ fully accomplished on the behalf of his people. But God's people rest in that. You know, like a river that we just sang about, we rest in that full accomplished work of Christ and the promises of Almighty God. You know, religion will say that God is a God of second chances, but that's not a representation of who God is according to the Scripture. God is a God of no chances. All and what He does is on purpose and on time. His immutable will, His determinate counsel, His glorious promises, the infinite merit of Christ's righteousness and redemption, they're all infallible. Absolutely infallible. And included in His purpose, as we just read here, is the faith that He grants to His elect. The passage that Rich read at the beginning and at the end, Christ said, "No man can come to me." He began that in verse 44 and then concluded there, "No man can come to me unless the Father who hath sent me draws him." So included in the purpose of Almighty God is the faith that He grants to His elect to rest, to see, to believe in that fully accomplished work. Now, to get an understanding of the full import of this first three verses of chapter 11, we must look at what has been previously stated. The aim of the writer of the book of Hebrews is to establish the full, complete, and effectual work of Christ for acceptance before Almighty God. That's the purpose of the writer of the book of Hebrews, is to establish that full, complete work that was effectual, that once Christ entered in once and offered up Himself once for the sin of His people. He is the only ground. He is the only purpose by which men are accepted before God. Now, one thing to keep in mind, and we see this all through the New Testament, is this abiding conflict between the Jew and the Gentile. And so the readers here primarily were Jewish people. They were Jewish believers, if you will. And they were being pressed to return to their Judaism. What they hoped to find is what we by nature hope to find is a way in which we can assimilate our thoughts about who God is, our old religion, our natural inclinations, somehow to incorporate that and assimilate that in to the gospel. But what is being pressed in the book of Hebrews is that Christ is the only, and that He is a far surpassing person, work, and glory than, in this case, Judaism, or in our case, our traditions. You know, our traditions are very powerful. Our family traditions, how we grew up, those are very powerful. We living and having grown up in the Bible Belt area, if you will, from the very moment we're born, we're just influxed in religion. I can remember, and they still do it perhaps, in a lot of movements, they have dedications. They'll have baby dedications when babies are born. And so from the get-go, it permeates us. And so it's not easy to be separated from that. It doesn't happen very easily. It's the continual teaching and preaching of the gospel as we hear it, and God is pleased to show grace upon us, to capture us, to conquer our wills, and then to bring us to Christ and to sit and to rest there in Him. He gives us the faith to see and to believe. But what is called upon the readers here of the book of Hebrews is to repent of their religion, to repent of their false thoughts, to repent of their traditions, and to trust Christ and to Christ alone. That's what's pressed upon the readers of Hebrews today. But they cannot trust Christ alone unless they do depart from their old religion. That's ultimately what is referred to as believing. We believe. We trust Christ's work. We believe in what Christ has accomplished. We're not so much, you know, we don't wear the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to emulate and be a little Christ. No, we believe Christ. We believe. He, as the very God in the flesh, He came into this world and He lived His life, was tempted at all points, yet without sin. And then He went to the cross, and there He bore His sin away. And all that was accomplished there, and where He is now, at There he is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's advocating. He's advocating his righteousness. His righteousness is our righteousness. Continually doing that. And he'll do that all for all eternity. That his righteousness was sufficient. His righteousness is sufficient for those whom the Father gave to him. And that's what he's pleading. And so we believe that and we rest in that. That's what we rest in. I don't rest in anything. We don't do that. We rest in Christ. And so, let's look back here in verse 38 then, and we'll see something very important. Because prior to verse 38, the writer of Hebrews, and some believe it's Paul, I think our pastor believes it's Paul, and the language would seem that it is perhaps Paul was the writer of Hebrews. But he's been talking about this acceptance with God by Jesus Christ, talking about him as the fulfillment of all things. You remember, he talks about Christ being the fulfillment of the priesthood. We see that. The fulfillment of the tabernacle. He was the fulfillment, as we know, of all the sacrifices. He was greater than the angels, and so forth. And now he says here in verse 38, he says this, and it's a very, very profound statement. He says, now the just or the justified shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He's talking about being in God's pleasure. This statement, the just shall live by faith, is found or it originates in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 4. And then the Apostle Paul picks it up again and it appears in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And then he uses it again in the book of Galatians. And here in Hebrews, if Paul indeed is the writer of Hebrews, it appears and it's used here again. The just shall live by faith. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, it says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. To believe that he is the Christ, it's not just to say with the mind. It's not just a repetition of what someone has led you to say. You know, Billy Graham was famous for that. Remember, he had these humongous crusades. Thousands and thousands of people would come forward at the end of his ceremonies there. And then he would lead them through to say something. And then he would tell them, you're saved. That's not what believing in Christ is. No, it's a full rest. It's a full and complete rest in Jesus Christ alone as full acceptance, complete acceptance, the only acceptance before God the Father. So how is it the just shall live then? How is it that the justified shall live? How is it they shall have life? We have faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. God gives us the faith. He actually gives us faith. You know, that's the reason we can keep coming back. That's why we continue to worship, is that abiding, continued faith that God gives his people. The means of acceptance before God is the complete work of Christ. That's what the means of the acceptance before God is. It's the work of Christ. However, the means of life, both initially and continually, is faith. God gives his people faith. We really, truly do believe. Now, we are not justified by faith. That's what I'm leading up to. We're not justified by faith. Our faith doesn't justify us. There are so many, even in sovereign grace circles, that actually believe that. They teach that. Some will deny it, but by their example and what they preach is. I remember a pastor one time making the statement, that justification is available to you just as this glass of water. You take this glass of water and you drink it, it can be yours just that simple. That's not what it is. Faith is what God gives his people to see, to then rest, to find peace and hope continually. Both of our songs today so well plays in to our message today. We rest in Christ and him alone. We just rest there with him. There is an enormous amount of peace in that. There's nothing any more soothing to our conscience, to our being, than the gospel. There's nothing any more soothing than that. It's very soothing to our conscience, to our being, the truth of the gospel. What Christ established and God accepted was perfect righteousness. God accepted that righteousness. He accepts us as righteous. Justification isn't seeing us just as we didn't sin. No, he sees us no sin. Never was sin. No sin now and never is sin. He doesn't see us just as we didn't sin. No, that's not how God sees his people. He sees his people as complete no sin. Just as sinless as his very dear son. What Christ established and the Father accepted was perfect righteousness, and it stands immutable, undiminished, and eternal. On earth, Christ became the satisfaction or the propitiation for his people. He became that satisfaction. In heaven, he became the mediator for his people, and he mediates upon the ground of his satisfaction to the Father. His obedience and his blood established righteousness, a righteousness that God accepted and reckoned at the cross unto his people. In time, through the preaching of the gospel and the regenerating work of the Spirit, we're given faith, we're given life to see, to believe in what he has done on our behalf. That's the gospel. That's what preaching and teaching the gospel is declaring who God is and who Christ is. You know, we need a lot of help in my life with a lot of things. I'm about to get married, and I could use all kinds of advice and help. But that's not what we do. That's not the purpose of the church. We're to preach the gospel. We're to declare Christ. We're to declare who God is. We're to declare the work of the Spirit, the keeping of the Spirit, the keeping of his people through the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, then, the writer says, the just shall live initially and continually all the way to the end of their life by faith. We truly do live by faith. We see, as Paul said, darkly. We just see a little bit, but we see enough to believe. We see through a glass darkly. We're walking by faith. We walk by faith. Someday it'll be by sight. It will be by sight someday. But now we walk all the way through the end of our life by faith. And then he says there in verse 38, and this is important. But if any, in the original it's just, but if drawback, or if any drawback, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If any man draws back or pulls away from this acceptance, this work of Christ, if he pulls back from that, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. He is not in God's pleasure. Being out of God's pleasure is, you know, that's a pretty dangerous place to be. It's the most dangerous place to be in the universe. And yet men go on with their life, this very hour, all across this state and across this country, all kinds of foolishness. Rich and I were just kind of joking about it earlier. So they go about their life, and they think that God will always show them grace. But being outside of God's pleasure, because they deny who God is, and because they believe not the truth, God sends a strong delusion, and men believe a lie, or the lie, that somehow the work, somehow their place before God rests in something they do, or something they don't do. You know, there's all kinds of do's, all kinds of don'ts. They're never ending. But God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in that person or that man who does not have this full rest and belief through this acceptance of Jesus Christ. But then he wants to make it clear here in verse 39, which is very important. We are not of them. We, his people, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction. We're not of them, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You're not of them who draw back. There were some that did. There in John chapter 6, earlier before what Rich read, there were many that followed Christ. And Christ, you know, said, you must eat of my body and drink of my blood. And then those last few verses that we didn't read there in chapter 6, he said, many went away. Many went away. There were many in that day that followed Christ. There were many disciples above the 12 disciples, there were many disciples, many that followed Christ, many that wanted to be with Christ. But then he said, you must eat of my body and drink of my blood, and many went away. It's a hard saying, and many went away. And then Christ said to the 12, will you also go away? That's ever before us. It's ever before us by nature. We would just go away. But God keeps his people. He keeps us. We're not of them that draw back unto destruction. We're those who came, and they mixed with the believers, and then they drew back. They drew back. They went back to their old confession. I've known folks to do that. I've known folks who went completely back to their old religion, their own confession. They had some espouse to the truth. You know, they'd listen. They went back. And so the readers of Hebrews, the Jewish believers, they were being enormous pressure to go back. And they might have. In some way, they did try to attach the two together. But Paul said in the book of Galatians that was a perversion, you know, to mix works and mix your old profession, to mix it together. That was a perversion. And why would you want a perverted religion? But he says, you're not. God's people are not of them that draw back unto judgment or to destruction. Rather, you're like those who believe to the saving of the soul. God's people believe, they continue to do so all the way to the end, to the saving of the soul, to the completion. But there were some who drew back. You know, like in the parable in the book of Mark and Luke, Mark chapter 4, I think, and Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. Remember that? The seeds? These are those who they drew back. They experienced the hardships of what it is to be a believer. And because they were a tender plant, the scripture says, the hot sun sucked the life out of them. Or they were like those who, he said, had faith, but then the cares of the world pressed upon them, and they became more involved in the things of the world, and they had, or the things in which they had, or the things in which they wanted, things that they wanted to do. And the cares of this world, it said, it choked them out. That's what it does. But you, he says, we are not of them who draw back unto destruction. But each of these are described in the parable of the sower in Mark and the book of Luke, chapter 8, as not being prepared soil. It just wasn't prepared soil. So the seed was never actually, sadly, ever intended for them whatsoever. These are those who draw back into perdition. You know, this is a negative, if you will. This is a negative that the writer is making here. And we don't like negatives, but this is the truth of the matter. Those who draw back into destruction because they were never prepared soil to begin with, unfortunately. But we're not of them who draw back. But he says, you're unto the saving of the soul. These are the prepared soils. These are the soil that God has graciously made ready for the seed. And his people are made willing in the day of his power. And they gladly come to Christ. You can't keep his people away from coming to Christ. They love coming to Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, let's look at that real quick. In Philippians 1, verse 6, he said this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will perform it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began that work in you. He has prepared you all the way to the coming of faith. And then he entered that seed in, and life was born, and from that, he says, God will not cease to work in you. He'll not cease to work in his people. So, you are among those that believe unto the saving of the soul. Now, belief is not the saving of the soul. Belief is unto the saving of the soul. The belief doesn't save the soul. It's unto the saving of the soul. We believe, we continue to believe, unto that work that was wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that we've already talked about, His work at the cross, His life, His death, His mediation. So we believe that, and so this belief is unto what Jesus Christ has done, and then this is unto the saving unto the soul. So let's now look at verse 1, leading up to this chapter 11. He defines here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is back in our text, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. He defines faith here in a twofold definition. He says, faith, first of all, is substance. Substance. The word substance is best described as, it's like a title deed. It's like a deed to a piece of real estate. It's that tangible element. But you know, a deed is only as good as that which stands behind it. It's just as reliable as the company or the institution that stands behind that deed. Well, the substance of faith is the Godhead. It's the Father. It's the Son. It's the Spirit. All that the Father purposed to do and all that the Father purposed to say, save Christ indeed did redeem. And the Spirit in time, in connection with the preaching of the gospel, gives His people faith. So faith, he says here, is the substance. It's the substance of that work of the Father. It's substance of the work of Christ. It's the substance of the work of the Spirit. The title deed to that real estate is given by the Father through His Son. But it's also described as evidence. Now here he goes, the word evidence we know is a judicial word. And he goes to the courtroom here and he says, it is the evidence of the work of the Spirit by the means of the gospel. It is the evidence of what God has done in us and through us. It is the evidence of the good things to come. It is the evidence that we have a glory that is before us. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul spoke of glorification. That day when we're no longer walking by faith, but by sight. That's what glorification is. One day it's by faith. Now it's by faith, and one day it'll be by sight. So faith then is substance. It's a title deed. And it's evidenced, he says, of two things. It's evidenced of, in verse 1, things hoped for. Things hoped for. Things not seen. Things hoped for and things not seen. Things not seen and things hoped for are basically the same thing. Because faith looks outside of itself. Faith, by its nature, is taken away from what we can do. It's not something we do. It's by nature taken away from something that we can do. It is taken away from what we can decide. Faith is placed in another, and we see what a wonderful and glorious and perfect representative we have to the Father in Christ. That's what it is. That's what that faith is. It's the substance. It's the work of what God has accomplished in Christ, and it's evidenced as we continue to look to Christ of things hoped for and things not seen. It really is amazing when you think about it. That we come week in and week out, we don't see. We don't see God. We don't see Christ. You don't see the Spirit. We truly do live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's so much easier, isn't it, than what we used to think about faith. I remember in religion, I would read this, and I never could quite ever understand that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, you just couldn't see it. It's darkened. The whole purpose of the Scriptures is for His people. And He teaches us of Christ all the way through the Scriptures. You see Christ. God's people see it. It's not intended for every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there. That's why there's so many translations coming down on a daily basis. They try to make it palatable so that anybody and everybody can understand the Scripture. But the purpose of the Scriptures is for God's people. And so we see faith by its very nature is taken away from what I can do. It's taken away from what I can say. It's taken away from what I can decide. Faith is placed in another. And we have that glorious representative to the Father in Christ. This one which would present His blood for our justification before the Father in heaven. This one who would plead our cause on the basis of His work. Faith, then, is that title deed. This evidence of things not seen, but of work that was wrought on our behalf. These things are, as we sang about a while ago, the promises of God in Jesus Christ. So then in verse 2, he says here, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Now the elders here, he's speaking of those he's about to speak of in beginning in verse 4, talking about Abel and Enoch, Noah and Abraham, all the elders of the faith. These elders obtained a good report. What it means is, when he's speaking here, "For by it the elders obtained a good report," what he's speaking of here is this witness of Almighty God and this professed coming of Christ and the work that He would accomplish. You know, they looked to the cross. The Old Testament believers, they looked to the cross. They had as much anticipation. You know, we live with that expected anticipation, with hope of what was accomplished at the cross. They looked at it to the cross. Same difference. The message was the same. This Messiah was coming. He was going to take away the sins of the world. We're now looking back and declaring that He did. He come into the world. And as He came into the world, He took away the sin of the world, God's people. He took it away. And so this witness was born in them. That's what he's speaking of here. "For by it the elders obtained a good report." That's what it means by obtained here. A witness was born in them. In other words, God spoke and they were filled with expectancy, with confidence in what God had said. "For by it the elders obtained this expectancy, this confidence." And so that's what we do. That's what the faith is. We have this expectancy. We have this hope, this substance of things hoped for. In verse 3, "Through faith then, we understand." We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And what this means is that God spoke it, and it came to pass. God spoke it. We know in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke it into being. There's no such thing as eternal matter. Matter has not always existed. God took that which was not, and He spoke it into being. In eternity, God purposed and He predestined to justify a chosen host of sinners. Christ is the advocate who carried that justifying blood before the Father. On the accomplishment of His righteousness, Christ was seated and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And He continues to mediate as the advocate for the non-imputing of sin and the continued imputing of righteousness in order to maintain that perfect state of justification. So the things which are not seen were not made of things which do appear. We don't see it. We live and we walk by faith. The reason I'm bringing this up, there's so much confusion about faith. You know, all the reform movement was about justification by faith. You exercise your faith. I mean, folks will even say God gives you the faith, and then, as you exercise the faith, you're justified. Well, we were justified by the work of Christ, fully accepted by the Father, and then He gives us the faith to see it and to believe and to rest in it. That's what we do. So what I'm trying to say to you, what I've been trying to say to you now for a bit here, is that through faith we understand. God does not leave us in darkness. He doesn't leave us in ignorance. He brings us to an understanding of who God is through Christ, through that work of the Spirit. Faith is the opposite of what is described in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, where men are ever learning. And I think that is so accurate. Men are ever learning, but they're unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why they come in. That's why they have these humongous facilities and all of these programs. Ever learning. but unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. You learn all you want. I know guys, friends of, that I have had for years back, who acquired terminal degrees, PhD degrees, in theology and religion, ever learning, but unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. Faith is neither mystical, magical, nor the means of conveyance. But it's seeing, it's enjoying, it's resting in what God did for His chosen seed when upon the sole condition of Christ, He forgave, He justified, He redeemed, He's reconciled, and He sanctified His people right at the cross. To glory in the cross of Christ is to attribute to Christ alone all of the saving, all of the redeeming, all of the justifying when He died at the cross. It is to the exclusion of anything in the sinner with regard to His will or to His faith. It is to the exclusion of anything in the sinner's works or our personal place in life or our personal obedience or our walk as a cause or a condition for justification or sanctification before God. It is the work of Christ alone that glorifies God on the sinner's behalf and causes that saved sinner to rejoice in Him when the Spirit of God reveals Him to them into their heart. Look at one verse, or a few verses here in Revelation chapter 1. Let's read this and we'll conclude right here. And this is what He said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Midway through, He said unto Him, that is Christ, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us king and priest unto God His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.